Good morning, and a warm welcome to the service this morning. It's good to see all of you. It's good to see some visitors as well. There was a couple of years where we saw very few visitors, and we're seeing some familiar faces coming back year on year, and some new faces as well. So good to have you worshipping with us this morning. There's tea and there's coffee at the end of the service. If you're able to stay, it would be good to get the chance to meet with you and enjoy fellowship together. A few notices which are on the screen, they've been on the screen before the service began. I'll ask John Angus just to flick through them. I'm not sure I've got the most up-to-date ones. The evening service tonight at 6. It'll be a fairly short evening service tonight because some of us will be leaving immediately from the service to go to the tent mission over in Lochs. It's the last night tonight. The YF, the younger ones, are being taken by DJ in a minibus. So we'll be leaving just before 7, so a short evening service tonight, and if that doesn't encourage you to come out, I don't know what will. The ladies' Bible study is on in the Bays and in Tarbert in the course of the week as usual, and you have the details there. Everyone is welcome there. Little Fish is on Tuesday from 10 till 12, Road to Recovery, Tuesday night at 7 o'clock for those who struggle with addictions. Prayer meeting on Wednesday. Here in the building, be encouraged to come. There's still quite a few on Zoom. Some need to be. I know some perhaps prefer to be. But it's great to be encouraged as we see each other's faces and come together. So if we're able to do that, be encouraged to do that. And the services next Sunday, the morning service next Sunday will be a family service. So we'll have the Sunday school prize giving and a family service, really pitched at the younger ones, 26th of June, that's next Sunday. So be encouraged to come, and young ones, be encouraged to come with your voices and your questions and your answers and all these things. Any more intimations? I think that's us. Other than to say thank you for yesterday. We had a barbecue here. It was going to be at Shillabost. The weather didn't allow us to go to Shillabost, but we had a barbecue here at the church out the back there. So thank you to those who came, those who prepared, those who served us, those who are behind the scenes, who don't like to be named, but we see them and the Lord sees them. It was a great day. It was very encouraging. And thank you to all who were present and all who helped. So these, I think, are all the notices. We're going to begin this time of worship. We'll sing to God's praise, Mission Praise 1164, the words on the screen. Come, O fount of every blessing. We'll stand to sing in just a moment.
Ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise.
Let's bow our heads and let's quieten our hearts and come to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this, your day. And we thank you that we are able to come to the fount of every blessing as we gather together in worship. We thank you that that's the call that we hear in the Bible. A call where the God who made all things and who made us sounds that message to us who have been prone to wander and have fallen into sin. We thank you that the call that we hear in the Bible is a call to come to you. Come to me, says Jesus, all who are weary, all who are burdened, and I will give you rest. And return to me, says the Lord, to those who have wandered, and I will return to you. So we thank you, Lord, that we are able to respond to that call as we come together this morning. We pray that we would come together with that spirit of worship. We pray that you would meet with us, that you would speak to us, that you would presence yourself amongst us, and that we would have that sense of your nearer presence. We pray that we would know the stillness of this place, the stillness of this day where we have been told to stop work and find rest in you. And we pray that we would know in this hour and in this day the reality of the fact that you are God and that you are with us. We thank you for every blessing that is given to us in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we as sinners are able to come to the fountain that's filled with blood, as we often sing, drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners who plunge beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. So, Father, as those who know our guilt, as those who acknowledge and confess our sin, we pray that we would be washed in the blood of Jesus. We pray for that fresh cleansing. We pray for forgiveness for the sins that come before us and come before you as we bow in your presence. Cleanse us, Lord, we pray, and give us that blessed assurance that we are clean and that Jesus truly is ours, that he is our Saviour and that he is our Lord. So we thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness, for the salvation that is given to us as we come to Jesus, the fount of every blessing. We thank you for the rest and for the peace that is given to us as we come in response to that call also. This world is full of trouble, and Jesus told us that's the way it would be. But we thank you that even in the midst of the trouble, even in the midst of the storms of life, we can come to the God who gives to us that peace that passes all understanding, a peace which is not of this world. And we thank you for the contentment that we enjoy when we come to you. We know, Lord, that our hearts are restless. Sin makes our hearts restless, and we go to broken cisterns so often that promise to quench our thirst but only aggravate it more. But we thank you that there is that satisfaction, there is that blessing, there is that peace, there is that contentment that is found as we come to Jesus. The psalmist said that his soul thirsts for you, and we would echo these words and say, our souls thirst for you, Lord Jesus, and we pray that we would know that thirst quenched as we come and worship. So meet with us, Lord, we pray, in this day. We thank you that we're able to come together here. We thank you for the freedom that we have and for the provision of the building that we have here to be able to be comfortable and to be safe and to be dry as we lift our voices and lift our hearts to you in praise and prayer. This is your provision, Lord, and we praise you for it. We thank you for the desire that you've placed in our hearts, because we know that left to ourselves, we would not come. But only through the awakening work of the Holy Spirit do we have that desire to come and worship. So meet with us, Lord, we pray. Those who are in the building, we think of those who watch online. We pray for those who are struggling with illness at this time. some who are struggling to get over COVID, and we bring them to you in prayer. We pray for others who have other ailments that they struggle with and who wrestle with infirmity and the length of years and the aches and pains that come with that. We pray for others that may be cast down in their souls, who feel low, and we bring them to you. And we ask that you would minister to each one, those who are here and those who are elsewhere. We thank you for the visitors with us. We pray your blessing on them as they take some time of holiday here. And we pray for the fellowships that they're connected with, that you would be at work in these places also. So hear our prayers and lead us and guide us in worship. Thank you, Lord, for the young ones. We rejoice to hear the wee voices in the background. And we commit them to you, Lord, in prayer. And ask that as they grow up, they would grow up with that sense of your presence, that assurance of your love, and that they would grow up to know you and trust you. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, would you like to come forward, please? On you come, Finley. There's no rush. How's everyone today? Good stuff. I've got a video to show you today. So there's a video on the screen. Somebody that we know and we recognise. And I want us to watch this video. Janangus, maybe, if it's possible, we'll play it through twice because it's quite short. It's not on yet, so don't worry. You'll get to see it, whatever happens. But The older ones might not manage. Do we have any IT support for Janangus? All we're hearing is intriguing sounds just now. Anyway, tell me about your week. How's it been? Let's just have a wee chat as we wait to see what's happening. Anything interesting been happening this week? Barbecue. Did you enjoy the barbecue? Did you have a lot of sausages and burgers?
I had sausage, a hot dog, burger, and then another burger.
A hot dog, a burger, and then another burger. Can anyone do better than that? Anyone willing enough to admit to it? Because I saw that there were some who beat your record there, Michael. So, and you had two drinks. And two Oreos as well. Good stuff. How are we getting on? Are we going to get some? Okay, so who do you recognize? You recognize that person on the screen? Ready? Here we go. No. Yeah, oh, here we go. Here we go. So watch it through twice. You seen him? This is a minister's view every Sunday. We'll try it again. Oh. So, there's little Ben. Do you think he was tired? I think he was very tired. And he was on that. Oh. I don't know what this one is.
That's
another talk for another day. We can get rid of that.
We already did that.
We've done that one already, yeah. That one's finished. So today we're talking about Ben. He was tired, wasn't he? How did you know he was tired? Well, you could see it, couldn't you? His head was bouncing around like some of your heads bounce around during my sermon. His head was going back and it was going forth and it was going to the side. And he was having his lunch, and I know Ben likes his, he likes his food, doesn't he? He's not somebody who pushes his food away. He loves his food, but he was so tired he couldn't even stay awake for his lunch. His head was bobbing from one side to the next. He's probably worried as well he was going to miss things. And so we saw him fighting the sleep back, and then what happened? Well, he fell asleep again, and then what happened? He woke up again, and then what happened? He fell asleep again, and then what happened? This went on for about 11 seconds on the video, but then if you could hear at the end, I think Dave said, oh, he needs to sleep, come on, let's put him on the couch. So they lifted him up, I guess, and put him over to the settee or the couch, and he had his bed, and he had a sleep. And when he woke up, he was full of beans, and he'd be kicking the football around and terrorizing his brother and his sister and doing all the usual things. But the thing is, he needed sleep. And his dad and his mum knew that he needed sleep, and so they said, come on, let's let him sleep. Now, was he safe when he was sleeping? Of course he was, yeah. Because his mum and his dad are watching over him. So he can rest, he can sleep, knowing that when he wakes up, if his tummy's still rumbling, he'll get some dinner. And everything's okay, supper. Now, here's a question for you. Does God ever sleep?
No. He might have rests, but not
sleep. He might have rests, but not sleep, okay. Doesn't need a rest. We can go into great theology here. He doesn't need a rest, but sometimes he just has a rest. Yeah? We could go and we could see Jesus, couldn't we? And he's sleeping in the boat when there's a big storm around. So there's that time where we see Jesus, God the Son, sleeping. But think about the Psalms. Think about one Psalm in particular. Does God sleep, do you think? What rest do you think? No, does he? He doesn't. 50-50, says Mike. I'm not sure. We can see passages where we see Jesus resting. He goes to be with his Father. He prays. He rests. But it says in Psalm 121 that God neither slumbers. Doesn't slumber. Slumbering is what some people do during the sermons. Their heads go like that. And, you know, they you see the eyes starting to go down. And you know they're sitting in the chair, but they're not really here anymore. They're somewhere else. God doesn't slumber, and he doesn't sleep. He's always awake, always alert. And he's always watching over us, always caring for us. And so do you know what that means? It means that you can sleep. When? Not right now. But when we know that God, who is our Father, is always awake, he loves us, he's watching over us, he cares for us, do we need to be worried? Do we need to be fighting back the sleep? No. We can be at peace. Do you ever find it hard to go to sleep?
I do.
Yeah, so do I sometimes. And sometimes, why do we find it hard to go to sleep sometimes? Worrying about different things. We might feel sick.
And sometimes
if you lose your teddy, it's hard to sleep, isn't it? Yeah. But sometimes we go to our beds. And can I tell you a secret? See if you look over there at some of these bigger people. Some with grey hair on their heads. Some with no hair on their heads. Some with white hairs on their sides. Yes, thanks, Michael. All of us, at times, we struggle to sleep because we all get worried about different things. But the thing that helps us to sleep at night is knowing that we have a Heavenly Father. It's Father's Day, isn't it? We have a perfect Heavenly Father who's watching over us. He's caring for us. And is there any problem, anything that worries us, that's so big that it's not fixable by God? No. He's able to do everything. So we don't need to worry. We can sleep at night and we can pray and be thankful that God is watching over us. So let's close our eyes, not go to sleep yet, and we'll pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that the psalmist in Psalm 121 that we'll sing in a wee while said that you're the God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. And we thank you that in another psalm it says, I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you, O God, are with me. And we thank you, Lord, that we are able to find rest in you. We thank you that we're able to sleep peacefully, knowing that you care for us, if we are your children and you're our Father. And we thank you that Jesus came into this world and died on the cross to take our sin away, so that everything that was holding us back from you was taken away. And as we trust in Jesus, we thank you that we are told that we become your children and you are our Father. So help all of us, we pray, whether we're young or whether we're older, to be trusting in you. And help us when sometimes we find it hard to sleep, and when sometimes we're fighting to sleep back because we're struggling with different things. Help us not to struggle in our own strength, but to hand all these things over to you in prayer, and to trust you, and to find rest as we trust you. So hear our prayers and help us in the rest of this day to be trusting you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, and we're going to sing, it's a version of Psalm 23 that you know very well. Mission Praise 1008, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. And it says in the chorus, I will trust in you alone.
I will not fear thee.
Okay, you guys go ahead to head to Sunday school. And we'll turn in our Bibles now to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, and I'm going to read in from verse 25 actually. Jesus is speaking about his return and the signs that will accompany his return, and how we can expect him to come back. And so he's speaking to his disciples and says in verse 25, "There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and the tossing of the sea. Men will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." He told them this parable: "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you know that the kingdom of God is near. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. And that day will close on you unexpectedly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man." Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. Amen. And may God bless that reading of his word to us. We're going to sing again now to God's praise. We'll sing from Psalm 121. And we sing this psalm in Gaelic. The first two stanzas of the psalm, I'll read them out in English. "I to the hills will lift mine eyes. From whence doth come my need? My safety cometh from the Lord, who heaven and earth hath made. Thy foot he'll not let slide, nor will he slumber that thee keeps. Behold, he that keeps Israel, he slumbers not nor sleeps." And we'll sing these two verses in Gaelic. But remain seated to sing in Gaelic.
Oh, no.
If you could turn now, please, to the passage that we read in Luke 21. And again, let's pray, ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, a word which the Holy Spirit himself inspired to be written by Luke. And we pray that just as the words were penned by Luke, as he was carried along, we pray that we would know the help of the Holy Spirit, that as we speak and as we listen and as we respond, we would be given understanding, our hearts would be touched, and that we would be changed through your word. Faith comes by hearing, we are told. And we pray that we would be given ears to hear. We pray for that faith which is a gift from God. And we pray that as we listen, we would believe, that we would be saved, that we would be safe, that we would know the safety of being in the arms of the loving God whom we have sung of and to. So meet with us, Lord, we pray, as we pray that you would meet with the children in the Sunday school and in the creche, that they would know your hand upon them for good. So hear our prayers and help us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I thought I'd start today slightly differently by showing you a picture, and it'll be on the screen hopefully in just a second. And it's a picture of our dog. His name is Shoris. He looks a bit like an old man. And that's Shoris in his usual position for a fair chunk of the day. That's the spot that he likes to sort of stand alert on when everyone goes out. You know, if you came into the house when we were all in, Shoris is happy enough lying in his bed or sitting on the rug or wandering around. You know, he likes to be in company. He likes to be in a place where everybody else is. But when we go out, I'll usually say to him, right, Shoris, you stay here till I get back. And he'll kind of look crestfallen. And then the second the door closes, he'll charge to the window. And he watches and he waits until we return. He's got this inbuilt mechanism where at about 3:30 every day, he doesn't check his watch, but he just knows the bus is soon coming or the girls are soon coming. So he may have gone for a snooze for a while, but 3:30 every day, he's out of the bed, he's off the rug, he's at the windowsill, he's watching for the girls to appear back. So he's watching, he's waiting. You can see the alertness, and he's anticipating our return. And that's the posture that Jesus teaches his disciples to take in Luke 21. Jesus has been saying to his disciples repeatedly over the last few chapters, over the last few days, that he is going away. And when the salvation work is done, he is going to go back to be with his Father. But Jesus makes clear repeatedly that one day he will return. It says in verse 27 that one day we will see the Son of Man. That's the term that he uses for himself. One day we will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And so Jesus, he presses that on the disciples. I'm going away, he says. I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die to do the work of your salvation. I'm going away, but I'm coming back. You will see me return. And so with that promise, that picture in the minds of the disciples, Jesus teaches his disciples back then and still today through the scriptures, we are taught how we are to live in time as we anticipate that day when Jesus returns or calls us to stand before him. And there's three things that hopefully we'll get to in the time that we have. The first thing Jesus says, and we'll spend most time on this, is that we're to wait expectantly. And the second thing Jesus says is we're to watch and pray. And the final thing, if we get to is just a short word about the fact that we are called to work for him. So first of all, Jesus, he says to us, wait expectantly. He told them this parable, verse 29. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is near. Even so, says Jesus, when you see these things happening, and he's given all these signs, you know that the kingdom of God is near. So Jesus, he does what he often does. He takes a very familiar, ordinary example. He takes the example of the fig tree. And they were all over the place in Jerusalem. You could see them everywhere. And they had an appearance which in the winter time became kind of sparse. The leaves thinned out. They looked a bit poor. But as spring came and as they approached summertime, the leaves would begin to thicken. They would sprout. And that was an indication summer was near. So Jesus, he says to them, look at the fig tree. You recognize what happens in the life of the fig tree. And it indicates to you when summer is approaching. And we don't have any fig trees in Harris, I don't think anyway. We don't have many fig trees in Harris. But we understand the picture. When we look out and we see the grass starting to grow, we know summer is near. Or we hope summer is near. When we start to hear the cuckoo waking up the whole of Tarbert at 6:30 every morning, we know summer is near. We have that anticipation that summer is approaching. We have no promise sunshine is coming, but we know the season of summer is coming. And Jesus says to them, he says to us, you pay attention to the signs of the changing seasons. Make sure you pay attention to the signs that the Son of Man is coming. And we looked at the signs a couple of Sundays ago. The signs themselves can be somewhat alarming. In verses 9 to 12, if you just scan that in your Bibles, Jesus, he speaks about wars and revolutions and great earthquakes and famines and pestilences, things like pandemics and persecution. He says these are signs that the approaching of Jesus is near. In verse 25, Jesus speaks about more signs. He speaks about signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and the earth and the sea. And we thought about that in the past, that it sounds very much like environmental crisis. And so Jesus addresses them. He addresses us and says, when you see these signs coming to pass, when you hear about conflict in the world, when you read analysis on the problem of global warming and climate change, when you encounter things like the pestilence of COVID-19, when people give you an increasingly hard time for being a Christian, don't be alarmed. It's the message that Jesus gives to us. Don't panic. Don't be alarmed. Don't be frightened. Remember, the kingdom of God is near. Remember, says Jesus, I'm coming back soon. So wait expectantly for me. And I think we need to get hold of this. Just that we won't be panicking. You know, we live in a world where there's constant panic. We watch the news and we read the papers and there's so much fear and alarm. But if we're God's people, we don't need to be scared. We don't need to be anxious. We don't need to to have a lack of understanding about anything we're reading about either, because we've been told this is what you have to expect as we approach the return of Jesus. So wait expectantly for me, says Jesus. Not fearfully, but expectantly. The problem is, waiting is not an easy thing to do. Waiting is one of the hardest things that we find to do. Not many of us are very patient people. You know, so we have a problem in the house, for example. And you call it a tradesman. And the tradesman says, yeah, I'll be there soon. And you think soon means hours. But hours pass. And then we're into the next day. And then days pass. And then you're into a week. And weeks pass. And we think, I'm not waiting anymore. He's never coming. And there are some people who believe the same about Jesus. Many, many people believe he's not coming back. And Peter, in 2 Peter 3, he tells us about that too. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and at verse 3, in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And that's one of these truths which is so compelling in the Bible. You know, God loves us. There's no one in this room. There's no one who's watching at a distance who's excluded from this. God loves us. He does not want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. And in his great patience, and in his great love, he has given us today. So some of us might have woken up this morning and thought, I wonder what the purpose of the day is. And God has given you and I today so that we will come to him. That's the purpose of today. It's not about how much you'll achieve. It's not about all the things that may be in our diaries to do. The main thing, the critical thing for us in this day, the reason that we have this day, is because God wants us to come to him. And for some, it's for the first time. There's some, perhaps, who sit here, and you've heard the call so many times for so many years, maybe decades, and you've never come. But God, in his great love and his great patience, he's given you today. And he's saying to you, I don't want you to perish. I want you to repent. I want you to turn from sin. I want you to come to me. I want you to know the joy of your sins forgiven. I want you to feel the loving embrace of a heavenly Father who gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I want you to taste everlasting life, God is saying to us, as he gives us today. And for those of us who have already repented, for those of us who may have turned in faith to Jesus many years ago, as we anticipate this day that Jesus speaks about, it's a great day. Now, this is not a day for us to be in fear and dread over. This is a day to look forward to. This is a day when we are told in verse 28, our redemption, which is drawing near, will be fully realized and experienced. This is the day when we will have no more struggles with sin. How many times do you find yourself in Romans 7 with the Apostle Paul saying, the good that I want to do, I don't seem to be able to do. The evil I don't want to do, I've done it again. When Jesus comes back, no more struggles with sin. No more attacks from Satan. No more weariness. No more suffering. No more sadness. No more grief. But perfect and uninterrupted freedom and joy and peace as we go to be forever with the Lord. That's the promise of God for his people. And we become his people when we trust him. When we hear that call to come to him, and we come. Verse 32, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. And we read that and we think, what on earth does that mean? Jesus is speaking to his disciples and he says, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. And we look at this and we try to understand, what is Jesus talking about? Because it can't mean that Jesus is talking about one literal generation. Because many generations have passed and Jesus still hasn't come back. So what's he talking about here? Well, I think he's talking about the nation of Israel. I tell you the truth, this generation, that word in the Greek can also mean race. This race, this people, this nation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. And even as we think back over history, how many attempts has there been to wipe out the Jewish nation? We've been reading about this in Esther. And yet they survive. Because God ordains that they survive. They don't pass away. So Ryle says, I think that the best way to interpret this is to say that this generation means the Jewish nation. The Jewish people, as a separate people, will not pass away. Though cast down, they would not be destroyed. Though scattered, they will one day be gathered together again before everything is fulfilled. You can think about it yourselves. Heaven and earth will pass away, says Jesus. There'll be a new heavens, there'll be a new earth. But my words will never pass away. So wait expectantly for me, he says. Second thing is Jesus, he says to his disciples, watch and pray. And he prefaces that in verse 34 by saying, be careful. Be careful. And I think we should maybe just pause there for a moment to get the tone of this. Think about a child, think about a parent when they're addressing their child. A parent, when they're addressing their child, whether they're 8 years old and heading off looking wobbly on a bike down a rough track, or whether they're 18 years old and heading off looking wobbly to college, they're going to say to the child that they love, be careful. I want you to be careful. And it's a statement that's driven by love. They don't want to see their child harmed. And that's the tone of this. Jesus is speaking to his disciples then and now. And he is saying to us, because I love you, I want you to be careful in this world. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. So let's think first of all what Jesus is saying here. He says watch and he says pray. Be careful, watch, pray. So what does Jesus tell us to watch for? Well, he tells us to watch for three things. First, dissipation. which I had to look up in the dictionary, I must confess. And secondly, he calls us to be careful about drunkenness, to watch out for drunkenness. And finally, he says, watch out for the anxieties of life. And you could say that these are three spiritual viruses. You know, for a long time, we were very watchful. We were very careful when it came to the COVID virus. Every 15 minutes, we're washing our hands. We're scooching ourselves with disinfectant. We're wearing masks. We're watching our distance. We're staying indoors because we're aware there's a virus that can do us harm. And Jesus, he mentions three viruses that we need to watch for if we are to remain spiritually healthy and if we are to remain ready for the return of Jesus. So first of all, dissipation. Be careful or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation. Now, dissipation, according to one commentator, is excessive indulgence in pleasures. That's what it means. Kind of describes our culture. Excessive indulgence in pleasures. So to be weighed down with dissipation is to be living a life of self-indulgence, self-centeredness. So I eat what I want to eat, and I drink what I want to drink when I want to drink it, and I go to the places that I feel comfortable going in, and I avoid the places that I don't like. I refuse to do anything that doesn't suit me. It's all about me. So that's the life of dissipation. It's a life where we don't put self to death, as we're called to in Paul's epistles. It's a life where we allow self to live and breathe and rule, which is the perfect breeding ground for sin. What's at the center of sin? Think about the word. S-I-N. I'm at the center of sin, usually. I think about my life. I think about the areas that I have to watch. So much of the things that we fall into because of me. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to do what I don't want to do. So we don't put self to death. We let self rule, and that's the life of dissipation. Jesus says, watch for that. It will weigh you down. It will hold you back. And the second thing Jesus says to watch for is drunkenness, which simply means drunkenness. Deep drinking. You know, intoxication. When again, self-control goes out the window. Self rules, self reigns, and when we are drunk, we tend to go down the route of sin at double speed. Into all kinds of things that we might have thought we would never go near. But when the beer goggles are on, when there is intoxication of the system, who knows where we go? Jesus says, watch for that. It will weigh you down. It will hold you back. And the third thing Jesus says is that watch for the anxieties of life. It's the third virus. Dissipation, self-indulgence, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Literally the cares of this ordinary worldly life. And Jesus, I think he's really speaking into our generation here. Because we are living lives at breakneck speed. You know, we are living lives that are so hectic we can hardly take a breath. We haven't got time for anything. We're just going from one thing to the next thing constantly. And Jesus, he's speaking about the busyness that takes over our lives. We're told in Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And Jesus is warning us here about living in the opposite way to Colossians 3:2, where we set our minds on things below and not in things above. So we're going from this club to that club, and this pursuit to the next pursuit, and this job to the next job. And everything's at ground level, and everything that's spiritual, we've lost sight of. The anxieties of life. Watch for it, says Jesus. It'll strangle you, suffocate you. It's a deadly virus. Dressed up in very respectable clothes. One commentator gives a profile of the person who's taken up with the anxieties of life, just so we can watch out for it. He gives us this diagnostic tool. He says, if you are taken up with the anxieties of life, you will begin to invest all your energy, your love, and your passion in the things of this life. You will give everything you have to looking attractive, having a great job, making enough money, finding the perfect spouse, and raising exceptional children. All those things can feel much more real and certain than the return of Christ. And so Jesus, he highlights these things for us in love. He says to us, will you be careful, disciples? Dissipation, self-indulgence, drunkenness, the anxieties, the cares, the busyness of these lives. Watch out for these things, says Jesus. And remember who he's speaking to here. Jesus is speaking, he's not speaking to unbelievers, he's speaking to believers. He's not speaking to critics, he's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to those who had left everything. They'd walked away from businesses, they'd walked away leaving their nets on the shore, they'd walked away from their family unit for a period. They had given everything to follow Jesus. They've been with him every day for 3 years, and Jesus says to his disciples back then and still today, be always on the watch. So that's the warning. These are the things that we're to be always on the watch for, so that they're not in our lives. And now Jesus, he moves from the warning to the encouragement. So what are we to make sure is in our lives? What can we do that will keep us spiritually healthy and lively and zealous and bright? What can we do that will keep us in a state of expectation and readiness and eagerness as we anticipate the return of Jesus? And the answer to that is we're to pray. Watch, as Jesus, and pray. Pray, says Jesus, verse 36, that you may be able to stand, may be able to escape all that's about to happen, and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Pray. Speaking to a visitor, a guy who was walking on the street a few nights ago. Well, a couple of weeks ago now it was. I think it was a Sunday night. He had obviously had quite a few drams, so his tongue was loose and he was very eager to speak. And we just got into a conversation as we were walking along, and he wanted to know what I did. So when he found out I was a minister, he wanted to speak about what happens about when you die. And so he told me that he believed that when he died, he would meet God and he would stand before God. He believed that when he died, although he had no faith, he said, although he didn't go to church, although he had no sense of worship, although he'd never repented of sin and made all these things clear, he said, when I die, I will stand before Jesus, and I believe that on the final day, I'll be shown my room in heaven, if there is a room in heaven. If there's such a place as heaven, if there's such a God, I believe that on the day that I die, there'll be a nice little room for me. Because I'm a lot better than a lot of other people. I know bad people, and I'm not one of them. I do nice things. I don't do nasty things. I don't try and hurt people. I try and be kind to people. And so on the basis of who I am, on the basis of everything that I've done, I'm sure I'll stand on the final day. And the tragedy is, that's what most people think. But that's not true. Our salvation, our ability to stand before God on the final day, is not about us and what we've done. It's about Jesus and what he's done. None of us are righteous. None of us can stand on the final day on the basis of who we are. It's all about the grace of Jesus. It's God's riches, his peace, his joy, his salvation that comes at Christ's expense. It takes us to the cross. So if we've never been to the cross, if we've never come to Jesus, if we've never prayed and said, please forgive me of my sin, please cleanse me, please come into my life, please make me your child, then on the final day we can't stand. So the critical question for you and I is, have we prayed? Remember the thief on the cross? He hadn't done all the good things. He hadn't got much knowledge. He hadn't got any time to do good works. But on the final day, in these final moments, he prayed. And he said to Jesus, remember me. And Jesus says, today, you will be with me in paradise. So if you have never yet prayed that prayer, today is the day of salvation. This is the time when God is saying to us, speak to me. The Christian life begins with prayer. And the Christian life and Christian health continues through prayer. For the Christian to be ready to meet with Jesus, we want to be close to Jesus. We don't want to be wandering, as we sang in the first hymn. We don't want to be drifting away from Jesus. We don't want to be in that state of awkwardness when we know that there is something between us and the Lord. We want to have that close walk with God. And for us to walk close with God, we must often be in prayer. Speaking to him. That's true in the private place. We're to be in prayer. And in the public place, for us to be spiritually bright and healthy and ready for the return of Jesus, we need to be in prayer. Or put it another way, our spiritual health as a congregation is not shown by our Sunday morning numbers. It's not shown by the number of activities that we're engaged in. It's shown through our commitment to pray. That's where we see our health. Remember Spurgeon, when he was asked, what's the secret to all the conversions that you've seen over the years? He didn't speak about his sermons. He didn't speak about his methods. He took them to this basement under the sanctuary and he said, when I preach, my people pray. He understood that spiritual life and health comes back to prayer. William Carey, who was a missionary in India, as he prepared to go to India, he spoke to the congregation. He said, I've been to India. It's like a deep, dark mine. He said, I am willing to go down into it. But you, as a congregation, must hold the ropes. And we do that through prayer. So we wait expectantly. We watch and pray. And the final thing. And we love to hear the wee cries. We've prayed for the wee cries. The parents stress over it, but we don't stress. So we wait expectantly. We watch and we pray. And the final thing, and it is just a word. We're to work. If we're Christians, we're to work. Verse 37 and verse 38. Jesus Each day Jesus was teaching at the temple, and each evening he went out to spend the night on the hill called the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to hear him at the temple. So what do we see Jesus doing as the chapter finishes? Well, he's teaching. He's telling people who he was and who he is. He's telling people about what he was about to do for their salvation. Which, when you think about it, is staggering. You know, we have an exam the following day, stressing us out in our minds. We can barely speak to anybody. We don't want to see anybody. We just want space. We want peace. If something that's troubling us, we just want to be left alone. Jesus knows that he is on the cusp of being arrested, humiliated, beaten, flogged, crucified. He knows that he's just about to go into that. And yet he doesn't withdraw. He doesn't try to find a quiet place away from all the people. No, each day he's teaching at the temple. And each evening he's out on the hill to be with his Father. And that's an example for all of us if we call ourselves followers of Jesus. Jesus is coming back soon. We're to wait expectantly. And we're to watch for these viruses that debilitate us spiritually. We're to pray as Jesus did. And we're to work. I mean, I don't need to tell you, you know, there are so many people in this place. There are people even in this building, I expect, who are still lost and who still do not know Jesus and who are still not ready for that day when Jesus returns. And the desire of God is that they will not perish. And so the work that God has given us to do, if we are his people, is to go and tell people of how great the Father's love for them is. That he would send his Son, his only Son, to live and to die and to rise, so that we, who were lost in sin, can be saved and become the treasure of God. That's your work. That's my work. So let's go out from here and be encouraged to follow the example of Jesus and tell people about the salvation that is found only in him. And we'll sing to close of that depth of the love of the Father, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. 988 in Mission Praise. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with us all now and forevermore. Amen. Amen.